You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Folks, it is time for another episode of Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall, and I'm very excited because it is your day of redemption. Because, you know, I did a program recently featuring two lovely guests who are with me again, Amanda Bies and Priscilla, and we left off with a horrible, brutal, inconsiderate cliffhanger. And I understand that, you know, and I understand how you might feel. I feel great. You know, today we get the rest of the story. And with that said, I'm going to refer those of you that are listening to this podcast to the first one to get their introduction. You know, Amanda Bies, she is the founder, along with her husband, Rolly, of Canaan Ministries in South Africa. Their website is canaanministries.org. And they have all kinds of resources there, a lot of prayers and trainings. And I want to let you guys know that we support them and what they are doing. Priscilla is a survivor who has been working with Amanda and who has a history of working with other coaches and counselors as well, and who carries an incredible testimony of encounters in the underwater kingdom, among other places. And, you know, Amanda, I'm so glad to have you guys back. I want to open up by letting you ground a few things out, and then I'm going to ask you to walk us into the hippocampus, which is a subject we were not able to get to in the first podcast.
Okay, good. Well, Daniel, it's great to be back with you, and it's really such a blessing to journey with you. And I know this is heavy stuff, and could be new for a lot of people. So I trust that everybody is keeping up. And what I want to do now is just to take you to the Word of God so that all of us can know that what we're talking about is based in Scripture, and that, you know, you can go and do a much more in-depth Bible study if you want to. But I'd like to, I'm just going to lift out a couple of things. And if you are interested in more scriptures, there's a lot of studies. So the first scripture I want us to look at is Job. I think many times when we refer to water spirits, we speak about Leviathan and Job. And I just want to highlight a couple of other words that have come through around the water spirits. So the first scripture is Job 26, verse 5. And this is from the Expanded Bible translation. It says that the spirits of the dead. Now, I know people have got problems talking about the spirits of the dead human spirits or alien spirits. But there it is. It's in the Bible. It starts, this scripture starts by saying the spirits of the dead. And then Strong's 7496 speaks of shades and refers to those living in Hades, void of blood, but they still have memory. Ghosts or Raphaim, departed ancestors. So these are all meanings of those that are in the waters. Those who are beneath and in the waters, the waters and their inhabitants are terrified. And this is the symbol for the forces of evil. And so the Amplified Bible will say the spirits of the dead tremble underneath the waters and their inhabitants. So, I mean, this is, I think, scripturally, what we are sharing is it's in the Word. And Job, I think, is a good teacher to tell us that we're on the right track. Then there's some spirit called Yam. I don't know if you've heard of the water spirit called Yam. Yam is the god of the sea in the Canaanite Parthenon. And his palace is in the abyss. Now, thinking again of the Kabbalah tree and where the abyss is. So his palace, that's where his palace is. And it's associated with the depths or the oceans. if you look at the Hebrew. So Yam is the deity of the depths, and he's actually part of chaos, and he's part of the power of the sea. And so it's the foam that gets churned up. It's when, you know, like when there's something huge in the water and it's churning up and it's causing foam. And so it's untamed, it's raging, and he is seen as ruling storms and disasters that they wreak. So we were talking about how many people drown, how many ships have gone down. We started mentioning that the last time we spoke of how the queen of the sea is married to Zeus, and Zeus is a storm god, and so he would with his lightning bolts and churning up and working with Yam, he will stir up the waters and cause chaos, and then we will have the ships. That will go down. We saw many, many refugees that drowned. Those were sacrifices to the water spirits. So you will find along the coastline, you will find certain places where always at that spot, people are drowning. People are drowning. And you know then that there's a portal and there's a water spirit that is coming for sacrifices. And so we have the authority to go and close down those portals, to release the spirits that have now drowned, to ask God to send his escort angels to fetch them and to take them to the place of wherever he assigns them to go. So it is very powerful to know what our role as believers are and our authority, that we can close down those portals and stop the sacrifices. So if in our history ships have gone down and many people have drowned, we have a lot along the coasts where we are, obviously where you guys are as well. And so we need to go to those portals and we need to pray. And we know that Satan trades on the waters. So there's a lot of things that happen with waters. Also water spirits, we've got Yam, we've got Abaddon, we've got Leviathan. Rahab is another very strong water spirit. And so other sea dragons are associated with Yam. And then you've got Tiamat. Tiamat is the Babylonian mother dragon. And she's also the same with Yam. Priscilla can, she's got, we did a lot of work with Tiamat, the dragon of chaos, and how she encircled the world. And so Pris had this thing about being over the earth and the waters. And when we started digging up around Tiamat and how the dedications came, that she was dedicated to this dragon spirit, we understood what we were dealing with. So Yam in the Bible is translated as sea, and often this makes sense. You know, when you see these scriptures, I'm going to read Psalm 89, verse 9 and 10, that says, "You rule the swelling of the sea." So this is referring to God. "When its waves rise, Yahweh, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." And so it's just to tell you now, this is interesting, coming from the ancient Hebrew dictionary and understanding, you know, where the sea fits in the creation story. We see that God has, through his spoken word, changed chaos, that's Tiamat or Yam, chaos, back to order. All right, then, but the kingdom of darkness strives to change order back to chaos. And so rule again over the earth and, of course, the sea. So Yahweh rules over the raging pride of Yam. When he tries to come around again, Yahweh stills him. And in this time, we see chaos in the time that we're living now, we're seeing chaos rise up again, big time. We're seeing a lot of action going on in the waters. We're having mermaid schools. We're having a lot of awakening of this whole thing. Little Mermaid, that was all forerunning, you know, to bring this principle back that chaos is going to rule again. And they want to rule from the waters. And so he will be allowed to rage for a limited time. And then Yahweh will bring him to his final destination. And so Job 26 verse 12 Amplified says, he stirred up the sea by his power, and by his understanding, he smashed Rahab. And here again, we see the connection between the sea, Yam, and Rahab. And so it's just God is going to have the final word. And we know what, now we understand that Yeshua, Jesus didn't walk on the water to show that he can walk on water. He can do magic. He did it to show that he's conquering the water spirits. So when we fight against these spirits, we remind them that 2,000 years ago, when Yeshua paid the full price, he made an open spectacle and he disarmed all the powers and principalities. And that was the walking on the water. Was dealing with the water spirits as well. So it's just I wanted to bring that across, that everybody knows that what we're sharing is really in the Bible, although it sounds very weird and wild and wonderful, but it's there. Another thought that I want to leave with you is also think of wells. Okay. Now, wells refer to the womb of Mother Earth. So they would go in, and that's a portal also to the Middle Earth, to the underworld, wells. And so there's very strong significance in the occultic world around wells, fertility, wombs. And when you look at the, and we're not cracking, we don't want to crack churches, but we crack systems, and that is the Babylonian system in the Roman Catholic Church, and they are very much linked with water spirits, and the baptismal font that they have is in the shape of a shell, which is the same shell that Venus was birthed from. And when we started with Priscilla's to get to the whole mermaid thing of her training, I saw her being baptized with a shell. And I mean, she wasn't Roman Catholic, but I saw a ritual taking place, and I saw her being held by her feet and her little head being put into that water. Now, that water is Mother Earth's water. It's holy water. And so it's how they put her head in there first, and that was the first drowning. As a tiny baby, she was drowned in that water. And then as she grew up, they would do repeat as she shared. And then later, her legs got slippery because of the transition that was taking place with the tail that was forming. So they would hold her little feet together, dip her, drown her, and introduce her to these water spirits. And then eventually, when they held her one day and the water was getting deeper and deeper, so that she, her legs got so slippery that she slipped out of their hands and went into the water. And that's when she had to learn to be a mermaid. That was her first, you know, they were, that was training her to go into that process. So I think that's, you know, to understand that our churches are also the infant baptism, which is not the, you know, the biblical baptism, has brought the stuff in, you know, and very much with water spirits, very much connected and linked because of Dagon. And we know that the headdress that they wear is the fishtail. So it's Dagon. So and it's really please hear my heart. It's not to crack the people down. The people are precious, and the people are those that Jesus died for. But that it's the system. It's the Babylonian system and the belief system of what they are tied up with, and that there's evil roots that need to be cleaned up and dealt with. And so people need to be aware of that. So that your wells are very important. There's a whole study on wells. If you're interested, you can just ask and we can send it to you, that you can understand. So, if you have wells or anything, those are openings. Those are serious places. Right. So we're going to get to hippocampus.
Yes. Can I quickly add something? Because I got quite an exciting testimony about what you were saying about people drowning at the coastline. I actually live on the coast in the Netherlands, and we have had some pretty bad drownings in the past months, much more than usual in the summer. So at some point, me and my husband and some other friends, we were so fed up with people drowning in our backyard, basically, that we were like, okay, we got to do something about this. So we started to pray at the sea. We blew the shofar over the sea with our feet in the sea, and we started to do some warfare there. And just what Amanda just explained, closing the portals, and we were very careful to not move out of ranking. So we it was a bit of a search to how to do it right. And then I think it was yesterday or maybe this morning, this article came up in a newspaper saying that that they are going to change the Coast Guard system. And that they want more safety in the on the coastline, and that they're gonna put money in it, you know, and stuff like that. So it was a huge confirmation for us that something has happened in the spirit, and that even now in the physical, things are going to happen to prevent people from drowning in the future. So wow. just a quick testimony.
That's great. Wow.
That's so good. Yes. So, you bring up points, Amanda. The Roman Catholic institution, my audience is not going to be surprised or confused about what's going on there. Our people are very well aware of the infiltration. And I mean, I think one of the clearest evidences is not only that the Pope wears that Dagon fish hat, as well as the bishops, but the Pope's staff has a crucified Christ and it's bent. Why? Because the crucified Christ bends to the vicar of Christ, the Pope, the head of the church. Christ is bowing to him every time he carries that staff. That would give you an indication right there of what kind of system is behind that structure. So, you know, there's a lot of things that come through that gate that need to be broken. And we have to get people regularly delivered from religious spirits specifically associated with Catholic initiations, prayers to saints, prayer beads, bondage to the, you know, all of that, and the various sacraments. Like these things actually wind up being renounced. People get freedom, including the infant baptism. And another, because it is a baptism into the realm that is the Roman Catholic Church. It's not a baptism into Christ. We are full immersion, baptized into Christ Jesus, that his realm, because he is the realm of his own kingdom. The Roman Catholic baptism is a baptism into the church, and it's in their language. Actually, you see it in the script. It's like, we are baptizing you into the church, their church. And so that's bondage. Anyway, thank you for pointing that out. Let's talk about the hippocampus.
Yeah. Daniel, is it possible to show the picture? Then it'll help so that they can see what is Okay, there we have Hippo. It's this guy's called Hippocamp. So he's a seahorse. And it was very interesting that we saw this, this entity. This is a very powerful entity, Hippocamp. And the other picture that is there, we've got the seahorse, and next to it, we've got exactly what the hippocampus in the brain looks like. And the hippocampus in the brain, you've got a right side and a left side. And that's where your memories are stored. So when you go through these traumatic memories and you can't act, you struggle to access them. You know, you pray and you try to find out the history. What happened to me? What did they do to me? Then we really struggle to get hold of the memories. And they would say, I don't know. I can't remember. I don't know what is going on. And then we started to see the role of hippocamp. And in the waters, and it's got to do with the subconscious mind. And what is interesting is that the whole thing about the subconscious mind, we have a foundation nation group in South Africa called the San or the Bushman or the Khoisan. It's the first tribal, the first peoples of, like, you have the Native Americans and the Eskimos, you know, that's part of your world and your country. And we have our Foundation Nation people, which is like the Khoisan people. So they would go into trance states and they would say they go under the water, which means they would snuff. They've got some bush, some herb that they snuff until their nose bleeds. Then they ride on the blood in the spirit that opens the gateway. And this, like, deer comes to fetch them. It's like a little Bambi thing that comes to fetch them and get on the back of this thing, and they go in the spirit. But they call it, when you go in a trance state, they call it going under the water. So basically, you are now connecting with what's in the under the water. So it's water spirits. And so they would go, we have trance parties where they have disc jockeys that they play certain musics with certain frequencies and rhythms that they, without drugs, they can take people into trances. So they will have different disc jockeys that open up the chakras, and they start opening up the bottom, which is the whole sexual thing. So they start with the bottom, the red layer, you know, the foundation, and they work up according to the frequency. So they start first of all with a slower frequency. So by the time, just before the sun rises, they have awakened the very last chakra, and these people are in a total trance state, and they go to sites where these people, the first peoples, have made their cave drawings, and those are open, those are gateways, those are temples for the gods. So the spirits are there, that's on the land. It's like a raw piece of field. And that they have these trance parties and thousands come. It's very much like the Burning Man kind of setup. And then they would play the music, and then there would be the most horrific things that happen at these trance parties, but it's based on ancient altars of the trance, of how these people would drum and go in spin and go into a trance, but they talk about going under the water, which goes into the subconscious. And that's where hippocamp resides. And what we then saw is that hippocamp is the strongman entity over the hippocampus,
Wow.
of the survivors. And so if you just look at how your hippocampus stores your memories on the left and the right, it's different ways that it would store. So it would store emotions and data would be stored in different places, but it's still hippocampus. Now, what hippocamp does, because he's the strong man, because a lot of what they do in mind control is drugs, and they, you know, that so they go under the water. They drug them and they trance them, and then they do things to them, and they told forget to remember. You know, they wipe. So what hippocamp does is he takes that memory and he takes it to the quantum world, to an external hard drive in the quantum world, where he stores the memory so they don't have it. So then we petition and we ask God to send his angels to restrain hippocamp. And then we go and we retrieve, which is their legal right. It's their legal right, as it's their memories. It's their inheritance that's been stolen. And they are being used as slaves. And it's so unfair because they never gave permission. They didn't ask for this. And so hippocamp, being under the water spirit, very strong entity. He's the one that is taking the stuff to the quantum world and removing it away from the survivor so that they cannot tell you what happened. So we call back, you know, once we've restrained him, we call back the information to come back to their hippocampus so that we can start to actually see what happened. Because only then you can pray once the memory's back. Because how do you heal? I mean, if you don't feel, you've got to get the memory back. So I just thought that is so interesting that it's linked with the subconscious mind. It's linked with the water spirits and the trance states, you know. So, wow. You know, to just bring that link in as well. And the understanding of how it works. But I'm sure that I know your mind and the way the Lord has anointed you, you're going to take this further. So I want to see what God's going to do with you. So.
Thank you for the vote of confidence. You know, that is fascinating, fascinating. And here's the thing. I don't necessarily know, you know, sometimes people think I'm an encyclopedia of knowledge about how which entity of the hundreds and thousands of entities there are is involved in which process and protocol, and I get some of these questions and I'm like, I don't know. We just kind of get in there and work with what we got and solve the problems as we come over them. But that is a huge key. And I appreciate you sharing that. And it's a deep, deep connection. And it's profoundly interesting. So thank you. When we left off in our last conversation, there was a lot, Priscilla, that you had brought up. And I'm going to be honest. I think everybody was thinking the same thing. When's she coming back? Dang. That was deep. And you mentioned Zeus, and you mentioned that, you know, his role in the, not just the underworld, but the underwater world. And I want to let you talk a little bit about that because you had some exposure there. There is a connection. There's a connection to Graves of the Sea, not only that Amanda brought up from a scriptural standpoint, but that you actually have from an experiential standpoint. I want to let you talk about it.
All right. Well, I think it was, there's so much to talk about each aspect. And I think a lot of, for a lot of other survivors, it will be good to hear that the memories that they have are just flashes of memories. It's not like you're not crazy. it's there, it's true, and it's good to explore them and to not it's not only for yourself, but to me, I got motivated to work on my memories because in the end it brings glory to God, because when you expose the works of the evil one, what he does, then you can get free and other people can get free, and it brings glory to God. So I think that is very important. It has to be about the glory of God and not just memories being interesting or I mean, which they are interesting, but it's not about the memories. It's about exposing the works of Satan and so that other people can get free as well. And I think when it comes to Zeus and Poseidon and all those entities, it's all like for me, I would talk a lot about the Greek or the Roman mythology, because I think that was part of my programming, how I got programmed. I have a lot of Babylonian entities and some Egyptian. And then there are other people when they are from another part of the world, or they had a different programmer, that they might have used a lot of like Indian or Buddhist or Hindu or Chinese. I mean, it's like there is so much to work with. There is so much entities. What you said, like if you would be that encyclopedia, I would be like, really? Do you know all the entities? I mean, there's so many. And there are many who describe the same thing. So people who are programmed with, for example, Norse mythology, they can have the same memory, but it would be Thor that they think about, where I would maybe talk about Zeus and somebody else would be saying, no, it's Jupiter. You know, so just to explain a little bit of how that works in my system and the programmers that work with me. And I think being in the sea and having that, I had a lot of assignments in the sea, and what happens is that at some point I was being programmed with all the elements. So there was air, there was earth, fire, and water, and each element has its own powers and entities and everything. But what they wanted me to learn in my programming is not to switch into a part that works with fire or a part that works with wind. They wanted to create a part in me that would be able to use all of them and whenever necessary. So if I would have to battle with other survivors or people who had been programmed, the stronger you are and the more skilled you are, you can use the different elements at the same time, and I think that is what where the different entities are being involved as well. So let's say you're in the sea, like there was a point a few years ago where we had all the refugees from Syria and those places, and they went on the boat, I think it was Egypt or, you know, someplace over there, and they crossed the Mediterranean Sea, is that how you call it in English, the Mediterranean Sea?
Yes.
And we Dutch have a very easy word. We call it the Middle Sea because it's in the middle of something. But it's the Mediterranean Sea. And a lot of refugees crossed. And at some point, I was assigned to that part of the sea. And I mean, that is where so many souls were claimed. And what we had to do, it wasn't me, you work with other survivors as well, is you create storms, you create lightning, and you work, you call on the entity, but you also are part of that entity in a way, because you have covenants with the entity where you marry the entity, and then they work on the principle of being one flesh. So you really have access to all the powers of that entity. And so, for example, if you work with Zeus, that's where you have his big lightning bolt and the sword that he has. And and yeah, that's a good picture, where he creates a storm and he rises up from the storm, and that's where boats, for example, just get it. It's not a normal death. It's not a normal storm that happens. It's really a dark storm that happens. And I would be very interested to hear survivors from the boat, the people that made it to the mainland. I would be very interested to hear how they experienced those storms, because it can't be that they would say it was just a normal storm, because there was so much evil, and the charge, like the electrical charge that comes with it, it causes like a power shortage on boats and things like that.
So can I just ask this question as you're breaking this down? You were working with other survivors to create these storms through your covenants with Zeus and other entities, which were marriage covenants in many cases. Mm-hmm. Now, yes. Were you doing this in the Mediterranean Sea in your mermaid form?
Yes, you would. It could be as a mermaid. It could be as I showed you a picture last time of a mermaid queen, where you that's where you actually get the tentacles, and you can use those tentacles to attack them as well. But you also pull the people under the water. It's like people. Sometimes you hear this story of somebody who says, "I was pulled under the water by a mermaid." And then they say, you drowned and you just saw things. But that actually happens. We are trained to pull people under the water and to sacrifice them, sometimes have to bring them to special places. I don't know if you know, but the Mediterranean Sea, if you would go near Israel and Greece and those places, if you would go to the bottom of the sea, there you're gonna actually find how do you call them, megalithic structures and temples and altars where it's a very charged part of the sea, and people will be brought there to be sacrificed, and there will be very weird how do you call them, like streams, the currents that will cause the ships to lose track, and then they will be attacked and they sink. I mean, that is how we were trained to work. And sometimes you can do it alone, but often they make a competition out of it. So there would be maybe three or four survivors that get the same assignment, or like take down as many people as you can. And I mean, it sounds horrible when I say it, and I'm not saying this as a like something cool. It was a cool game. It wasn't like that, but it is how you were trained and how you were thinking, like, I have to win. This is like, I have to grow in ranking, so I have to win. So that is your motivation as well to attack these refugees in this case. And I think that's a really, it was very intense for me to actually repent and also renounce all my covenants that I made with the entities, giving back the, it's very important to give back all the skills that you get and the weapons that you have, and 'cause it's something that you tend to hold on to. So, okay, I don't want the bad stuff anymore, but I like the, you know, the power that I get. And yeah, I think it's interesting then when, very recently actually, when I worked with one of my, it was actually a merman part of me, which is possible as well. He was going to meet Yeshua, and Yeshua took him to a river, and it was the river that it was Yeshua or Jesus, his river. And he encouraged him to come with him in the water. And my part was very scared and also embarrassed, because it would, the moment his feet would hit the water, he knew he would change into this merman, and that would be very embarrassing to happen in front of Yeshua. And so when he finally did, it was so amazing, because the water was unlike any water this part of me had ever experienced, and it was a water that was cleansing, and it was showing the truth. And instead of hurting and embarrassing this part, it worked healing, and it showed the truth of who he was. Like, he thought of himself as a man, and very gently, the moment his feet were entering the water, he was like, oh wow, I have tiny feet. And like female feet, like I really have a small size feet, and my legs, he saw my legs, and it was like, oh, this is female legs. And instead of the normal transition of going into a merman or some kind of creature, he saw himself as the truth of who he really was, which is a woman. And it wasn't even traumatic for him. Because before, when my male parts would discover that they were trapped in a female body, they would like flip. They would go crazy, and often suicide programs would be triggered, because I wasn't supposed to find out that I was a woman. And this was so gentle and so loving of Jesus to bring healing to this part of me, that that the moment this happened, he bowed his knee to Jesus and said, I want to serve you. I want to serve in your army, and whatever you want me to do, that I will do it. And it was very healing and special to go through that moment. So
that's so good. Yeah. Wow. Okay. And folks, by the way, you know, as we have these kinds of conversations, you have to realize that some of the stuff that Priscilla is describing is actually occurring in her subconscious, not physical 3D world where she is shape-shifting. And so she has parts that were in her body that were both male and female mermaids or mermen. And this is a case where one of these parts is actually switching sides. And I this is beautiful. Now, I want to have you come back to underwater graves.
Yes. I think we got a few pictures for you there. It's there. The Bible speaks that at some point the sea will give back the dead. And there are a lot of places in the waters, in the sea, but also in freshwater lakes, where there are actual graveyards for people. There are prisons where they hold keep the dead, or the dead human spirits at the bottom of the ocean. Now, the bottom of the ocean has access points to the actual underworld, so they are very closely connected. And the entity that is over the sea and the entity that is over the underworld, they actually made some kind of deal, you know, like not to have power in the waters. You want spirits there, and you want blood crying out from the ground to have power. So not every spirit or human that dies is being transported to the underworld, and they are being kept in prison. And I mean, it's this scripture that Amanda just read, the inhabitants and the spirits of the dead that reside under the waters. And
well, absolutely. And you know, that's the thing. One of the most curious passages, even if you missed Job, is when you get to the book of Revelation, and it's like, well, the death and hell, or Hades, gave up the dead which were in them, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it.
Yes.
Revelation 20. And so you're like, whoa, why does it say sea? And there's so many people that, you know, well, I don't know. So many theologians just like, meh, skip right over it.
Yeah, we as Christians, we really like the theology that when you die, you immediately go to heaven or not, like to another hell or Hades or whatever you call it, Gehenna. But I think in reality, when you read your Bible, you see different truths, and there is a certain amount of authority that Jesus has, or that, no, not that Jesus has given, like Satan took it. And we know that Yeshua, at some point when he died on the cross was empty, the grave was empty, and he went into the underworld and he took the keys. So he has the keys of the underworld, but there are still people in there, and people that are dying now, that they get trapped, and they're waiting. So a lot of them are waiting for the final judgment. But then there is also, especially when they make covenants with Satan, you know, like you have all these rock stars that say, I made a deal with the devil. But I mean, they are actually making deals with the devil. And after, when they die, they have given permission to Satan that he can use their spirits. So that's quite interesting.
Okay. I think go ahead, Amanda.
Daniel, if we can just clarify that if you are a believer and you die, that you do go to heaven. I mean, there's no question about that. So that people don't get confused. It's those that die without the Lord, and if they have got the covenants, as Pris was saying, then Satan's going to hold them to the covenants, and he will use them because he's got an army that's in deficit. He's got to try and make up an army, so he's using dead human spirits that have made covenants with him, and that was never broken. And so even after their death, they are being used in skeleton armies. You know, there's a scripture in Psalms that says that the bones, the dead bones that have encamped me, you know, so it's you are fighting skeleton armies, and it's real. So your battle is not really demons, because demons you have authority over, you bind them and they have to go. But when it comes to a dead human spirit, you've got to know how to pray. And that's really where our battle is. And to understand how to get them released and go where Yeshua tells them to go. But just to clarify, I think for the believers, that if you die, then you definitely will go to Yeshua. There's no doubt you're going to go to heaven. Don't worry. But it's talking about those that die that don't know Jesus as Lord, and they still have the covenants that are used. And of course, we know that everything's building up towards Armageddon. And yeah. So that's what the enemy wants to do. He's using all his resources to build up an army and to strengthen his army. And so the water spirits, they'll be fighting from the waters.
That's good. Satan is building an army. So much of the, you know, the marriage covenant, we one of the things that we discovered is the evil marriage covenant grids. And there's a lot of types of grids in the spirit world, but let me tell you, evil marriage covenant grids are massive, massive, huge. Why? Because it's a trade into dominion. I mean, like, you know, God essentially leased earth to man. Like, God owns the earth, but he gave it to man. And by marrying into human bloodlines, the fallen angels and all of their entities get a share on that. So the evil marriage covenant systems is everything when it comes to power. And when you begin to talk about all the spirit children and ungodly offspring that are being brought about intentionally, that is the amassing of the enemy's armies. You know, one of the things that we realize is that the enemy is using survivors to produce offspring, some of which exists only in the spirit world, but the whole agenda is to open up enough portals and get enough energy working in the earth realm that they can actually bring them in through the portals from the realms where they are being stored now. And that extends into secret space program, off planet craziness that we're running into all the time. They are building an army, and it's a disgusting, hideous army. I mean, when they talk about in the gospels, men's hearts will fail them for fear of those things which are coming on the earth. Well, some of us are giving birth to those things that will cause people's hearts to fail for fear. Like, it is really, really intense. So this is stuff I think God is opposing all of that right now, and I'm not going to get into it. But here's the thing, right? A lot of these agendas are actually happening in some physical locations, particularly in Antarctica. A lot of experimentation. A lot of labs associated with the Nazis, associated with reptilians, and other nations do have some presence in Antarctica as well as the underwater kingdom and its access points. Now, Priscilla, you talked about North and South Pole. You talked about being able to transform from a, you know, I don't know if you want to call it a freshwater mermaid to a deep sea mermaid to a Arctic mermaid with blubber to keep warm. Like, I never heard of anything like this. You're the first person. So I was like blown away. I was like, this is so cool. Wow.
Yeah.
But that means you had missions. Now, talk to us a little bit about this. Okay. So from the standpoint of the water kingdom access, your assignments on that level, what were you doing in Antarctica and the North Pole?
Well, that's, it's very interesting and it's very intense. Antarctica or the North Pole, South Pole, they're not my favorite places. It's the labs that they have there are, it's beyond inhumane what happens there. And you know, as I was older, as I was a being able to be a mermaid and go there, I would often I would either go there for checkups or receive missions. Sometimes I had to be present to help with programming or working on the littler, the smaller people, still children who were there. They would have to like use my genetic material to take samples to, you know, sometimes they need fresh samples. They all, obviously they have my DNA and everything there, but sometimes they need you to be present there. They would use me to, like, they would put me in some sort of coma, and from there I would be put into a virtual world, and I would be working in, like, in, I don't know if I've ever explained about the virtual reality world that's where they do a lot of programming these days. It doesn't matter like how many times you die, usually they're able to recover you, and they can kill you in ways that they can't do in the normal real world. So it makes the torture just even more extreme. And but in this case, with the mermaid, or when I would go there, they would compare me to younger versions. So I would be transported into a virtual world, and they would bring in somebody else, and then there would be assignments in the virtual world. They would see, okay, with the new advancements, can this younger person be stronger than this older person? So it's a lot of new templates that they're building with the younger generation, and they use the older generation, what their templates were like 30 years ago, to see how things can be better or more advanced. So, but as a younger child, when I would still be there to be programmed, that is where I lived in a virtual world. At some point I was not able to distinguish anymore which was the real world and what was the virtual world. And what happened, I'm sure you've heard of the AI programming that they do with the folks, they do a lot of AI programming there, where they make you into, I'm a human. Obviously, as you can see, I'm a human. But they made me believe that I was a artificial intelligence. And so they would give me assignments sometimes where they would activate my human program. So as an artificial intelligence, I believed that I had a human program which made me human. But I lost all my humanity in my mind. There was nothing. The only thing I knew was that I was connected to some kind of, let's call it a cloud, with a incredible amount of knowledge, and it was connected to past, present, even a little bit of the future, and the knowledge that was available, and the speed of which you go with your conscious mind, you go to the places. It's almost the speed of light that you go. I mean, you're part of the World Wide Web in a way, but then on another level, like on a quantum level. And so that is a lot of the things that happen in these labs. They do the hybrid program, obviously, where they experiment with crossbreeding humans with animals, or animals with animals, or fallen angels with humans, and all that kind of experiments. There is a lot of I call it the XY project, which is the transgender and the transhumanist thing that they're pushing it very, very big now in the media, but they have a lot of experiments there where they're trying for to create a perfect genderless human that can like impregnate itself. Does that sound
wow.
And it's really human 3.0 what they're trying to create. They're working on experiments to be able to upload your conscience or your soul into a cloud that you don't need a body necessarily anymore. You know, all these and you can find some of this on the internet, and if you know what shows to watch on television, they're very open about it. It's crazy what they do.
Thank you for that. So, I mean, a lot of what you're saying, I'm familiar with, because we run into it all the time. I mean, we're like always running into this stuff. I didn't necessarily know that they wanted to create a human 3.0 that can impregnate itself and be genderless. That for me is new. That, wow. Oof. So, all right. One of the things, yes, go ahead.
Can I quickly, and if I'm wrong, you just have to interrupt me, but the way I see it is we read in the Bible that when you are in Christ, you are the one new man, and Paul uses different descriptions for that. Like there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor man nor male nor female, and obviously God created us as, like, he created me as a female, so that is his purpose for my life. So it's not that Paul is saying throw away your identity as a male or a female. He just shows what happens in the spirit when you get into Christ. And Satan wants to imitate that. He wants to make the one new man as well. And in that new man, there is no male nor no female. It's going to be the perfect new man. If you follow my thought.
So one of the things that I'm convinced of is that most every survivor that I meet that's bloodline has a connection to Hollow Earth, which I would also call Middle Earth. I actually have a suspicion that the worlds of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings, Middle Earth, is actually inspired by a stream of consciousness that is very deep, and understanding that there is a realm that is inside of Earth that's different, where there are hybrids and there are all kinds of different dynamics at play, and that blue bloods, and I use that as a general term, that those that pull genetic code from the 13 root bloodlines all seem to be connected to this realm in a very deep way, a very mysterious way, ways that I'm still discovering. And it seems that there are access points all over the earth, secret access points that can take you there. And I am under the suspicion that some of the major ones are at the North and South Pole. Now, I know that you may have a few keys here, and I really want to let you talk about it, Priscilla. Like, what, if any, were your encounters with the Hollow Earth realm, especially from the standpoint of engaging the deep sea, the deep sea portal labyrinths and the underwater world. I mean, what can you tell us?
Well, it's interesting then, because as a survivor, you sometimes don't know anymore what is real and what is not real. So when I started to get some of my memories that are, you know, the picture that you're going to show with very weird creatures walking around in just on a normal Earth, it seems, I thought it must have been like, yes, this picture, it must have been like in a different dimension. I was like, well, probably this was some dimension that I was pulled into, or a virtual world where I lived. And then I started to become familiar with Hollow Earth. And that has only been recently when that was triggered in me. And I suddenly started to realize, like, oh, wow, all the memories that I thought were from a different dimension are probably from this Hollow Earth place where I've been. And what I found very interesting about it is that in this place, it really is like the Lord of the Rings or Narnia, how you would describe it, like these, the elves, I think, the you know, the little things. They do live there, and it's as if it's normal to, like, it's really normal to walk around and see some kind of weird creature walking there, and the elves and the little dwarves and it's a whole different world that if you tell this to somebody, they if they didn't already think you were crazy, then they that moment they were sure you're crazy, you know, because who believes that? And yeah, you do. So
wait, can I just say something real quick before you continue?
Yeah.
On the elven bloodline, look, folks, you need to understand this, okay? First of all, people are obsessed with elves. Like, you can't go very far without running into elves. Like, it's every fantasy book, everything, like, it's there everywhere. Like, no one's creative. It's like, well, maybe one person thought of elves, but someone thought of smells. Like, no one has smells. It's everything is an elf. Like, they know the term. And, you know, they even have their own language. Like, they have, where did that come from? The thing is, I remember being in a session one day and we were trying to figure something out. And the person was like, there's a bloodline. And I'm like, well, what is it? This was before I had engineered our resource on freedom from non-human bloodlines. And I'm like, gosh, is it Anunnaki? No, it's not that one. Yeah. Is it vampire? Oh, well, that's in there too, but no, it's not that one. What the heck? Okay. Elves. Oh my gosh. I remember the session. And it's just like, whoa, that's really, really big manifestation. Let's get that out of there. You know, and it's like, yeah, the elves have inbred themselves into human bloodlines.
Yes.
Because they exist.
Yes, they do.
And they have different kinds. Like, they have brown skin elves. They have, like, very, like, Aryan white skin elves. They have, like, different, and they actually surface in different areas of the world. Okay, I'm done. Please continue.
No, I mean, that is so true. And the people have been obsessed by elves because I think in the collective subconscious of humanity, they know that it's there, it exists. And I think that is why books like Narnia and Lord of the Rings, that they are so popular, because people are relating to something that they know could be true, and we know is true. And then if you look to the entry point of, I think I put a picture there. I mean, obviously it's been photoshopped, but the entry of the North Pole.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very interesting picture because they want it to be hidden for normal public. But when I started to get my first memories of Antarctica, I didn't get a icy place where there was lots of ice and it was freezing cold, and that it was like the grass and it wasn't all that cold, and I was confused. And then I started to get the memories where you have these how do you call them, the rainforest kind of environments where, yeah, like this, where it's like this misty rain is there all the time and it keeps everything green, and then there's buildings there that I don't think they're man-made. I think man helped to build, maybe, or they were, you know, given some, like you would give a child something, you know, when you're cooking and you give a child like, oh, you can do this, you know. I think that is basically how it worked when the entities that were living there, they just showed humans a little bit of what is possible. And the facilities that are there from, this is where the, yes, like this is a very interesting picture. It shows a bit, it's a fantasy picture. Like it's not this close under the surface. Like there might be some very thin access points to Hollow Earth, but you have to travel quite a bit to get to the actual where a lot of the things are happening. In my experience, these guys, you could say they look a bit like the elves, but the reason why I picked them is that this would be a lot of the Nephilim that I encountered in that place. So I know there's a lot of Nephilim and hybrids and like the lizard people that they live there and walk around. But for me, I encountered a lot of these kind of very icy blue eyes, wide hair, very muscular, and they are like their top leaders are part of those who also would be in the High Council that rule the shadow government, to put it that way.
Wow. So in other words, Hollow Earth is real.
Yeah, the way, like, yeah, I would say I'm a believer, you know, it's.
Now, how often do you believe you were sent there or taken there?
Ooh, that's a difficult question. Like, I had a lot of dreams in my normal life where the things were not blocked off. I have a lot of dreams of walking around in a rainforest kind of environment and you know, even playing there as a child and so I would say that you can be taken there for quite a long time. I think you can even live there for a while. Like I didn't grow up there. I grew up in another, like the first few years of my life, I grew up in another place with Nephilim. And but I actually believe that there are survivors that are taken there to grow up the first few years of their life before they're being put in a surrogate family.
Wow. Yes, Amanda.
Maybe we should just explain that, because that also blew my mind, you know, to try and understand how that works.
Please.
But when they create, when a survivor is planned, they don't only create one little baby. They will create 3, 4, 5 identical little ones. And so, you know, they would plan for each one. The strongest one will be chosen and will be the one that will carry the plan. But the others, for example, would, like Priscilla, for the first 4 years of her life, 3, 4 years, she stayed with the Nephilim in Jerusalem under the Temple Mount. And I didn't know any of this stuff. And we went on a trip to Jerusalem. Roly, myself, my daughter, they were living in England at that stage. And so we went over to Israel. And I met a lady that had a prayer house in Jerusalem. And she said to me, I've led this Arab guy to the Lord. And he works in Zedekiah's cave. And he has to check, you know, they've got railings like with rope that the public go, but you're not allowed to go past into the deep parts of the cave. You're not allowed to go in there. But now his job is that he has to make sure before the public come in, he checks the whole cave, but he goes behind the ropes and he goes right to the back, and he's got this huge light, and then because it's pitch dark, you know, and he flashes all along, and then he would make sure when the people go out, there's nobody else behind, left behind, and everybody's out the cave. So then one day he arrived there in the morning to check the cave, and he found this ritual, this whole ritual, remains. So he thought, woo, this shouldn't be here. Gathered it all up, took it to his boss. His boss exploded. He said, no way, you don't touch the stuff. So he didn't know what was going on and freaked out, but knew, but something is strange. And at the back of this cave, it's very far. You go walk in the darkness. And right at the back, there's a hole. I've got photographs of this. And letters printed into the rock, ancient stuff, and there were noises coming out of that hole. And he said he's freaked out. He said it's horrific to go there. So he said, but he wants to show us. But it was, you know, it's like you just feel, oh boy, you know, let's get out here quickly. But anyway, he took us, and it was really not comfortable. And suddenly around, we're walking in the dark, and suddenly we get to this like area, and here's a table surrounded with chairs. And I knew this is where they meet, and this is where they make their plans. So I had some oil with me. I anointed every chair. And I said, Father, I don't know quite what I'm doing, but I'm not here just for fun. You've opened this door. You've brought us here to show us all of this. And I'm going to trust you to overthrow whatever is going on in the kingdom of darkness. May this be a prophetic sign of here the world leaders are meeting. So anyway, we got to this hole and took pictures. We've got photographs of it all. And a couple of years later, I started to actually hear, but there's Nephilim there. And there are things going on there. It's a birthing trough. And the Nephilim mothers give birth there. And those were the noises and the things. And I knew nothing of this. But I mean, this is how God opened it up. So when I met Pris and she told me that she grew up the first 4 years of her life there with the Nephilim. And then I'm saying, but who was then at home? Because somebody was there that looked like you. So what they did was they took one of the Remember I said 4 or 5, depending on whatever the plan is, they will take one little girl, put her with a surrogate family from birth. So mommy will look like she's pregnant and the surrogate mother, and would be, everybody knows the baby's arrived, and then this child would be in the family and then sacrificed when it's time for Pris to move in. And Pris showed me her baby book, that they made her a photo album. It's not the same child. From the little 4-year-old that came in, she's sitting there eating an ice cream, the saddest, saddest eyes. Wasn't the same little girl that grew up. I could see it. But this is how they play the game. They swap them in and out and sacrifice whoever's they finished with. And that's how they could take Pris for a number of years and raise her with the Nephilim and then bring her back in and put her into a family where she's now going to learn her presenter life. And so you can just think the confusion, you know, of the part that believed she's a Nephilim and she can't be saved. You know, we had to work through that. And so it's been a journey. It's really been a journey. And the swapping in and the swapping out, people need to understand that it's quite possible to do that, because they duplicate more than just the one little one. So if they take them out of school and they have to go for further programming or reprogramming, it's easy. Just swap the other one back in. A twin, you know, one of the multiples, they swap back. And so that's how they would play the game. And everybody would carry on life as normal. So I just thought I'd clarify that if there were questions about how could it be.
Yeah, how could anybody have a question? No, yeah. It's so clear.
Yeah, it happens every day.
Yeah.
That's so good. Did you want to add anything to what you just explained, Priscilla, about?
No, I'm not doing very well. It's the only thing, when you grow older, it's the swapping gets a bit harder, because you start to see them, like, it starts to get a bit more obvious that it's not the same person. You know, from the, you know, what you look like, it's quite easy to, how do you say that, swap. But the character and the tics that you have, you know, like the way I do my nose or something, that you can't really replicate that. So it gets harder when you grow older, but they still do it when you're about 12 or 13. That's when they still swap you if they need you.
And I'll tell you what, this is the thing is, this is the world that we live in. And this is one of the things that really gets me ticked now, ladies. I just got to say it, right? The fact that I choose not to live in a fantasy world makes me, in some opinions, untrustworthy, or it makes me a source of squeamishness. But the reality is that this world that we're talking about is our reality. Like, this, literally, this is our earth. This is what's happening under our noses in our communities, in nations all over the world. This is our actual past. I call it the false reality overlay. Everybody's buying into this false reality overlay. It's literally a make-believe story that we are told from birth to help mass mind control the world into thinking that our world is not being manipulated by foreign powers of cosmic origin, that there are no clones, that there are no Nephilim, that there are no... I have all this language. When we deal with stuff, we deal with copies, duplicates, replicas, derivatives, replacements. Like, I've had to language all these different terms for all of these categories of things that they use to swap people out with. And yet somehow I'm crazy because the language works. you're not crazy. I don't think you're crazy. I don't think I'm crazy. I think that actually we are the ones that are sane.
We're not deceived.
Yeah.
All right. Here's the thing. I wanted to talk about shapeshifters and how to distinguish humans from shapeshifters and hybrid entities. I wanted to talk about different forms that fallen angels take in the underworld. You guys don't know what I'm about to do here. No one's going to guess it. I wanted to talk about Atlantis, right? And I really wanted to talk about merfolk and off-planet operations and probably get back into Kabbalah.
Yeah.
But we don't have enough time. Listen, folks, I know no one saw this coming, but this is what's happening. We ran out of time. And you know, the thing is, unlike Joshua, I am not able to make the sun stand still today. So we're going to have to press pause. I'm going to have you guys back at some point. This is just, if you weren't so interesting, this wouldn't be happening to you. But it is. So, you know, folks, I am going to press pause. But before we conclude the program, Amanda, is there anything that you absolutely have to say before we conclude today?
Yeah, Daniel, there is, as you said, there is so much that, you know, we could still add to the picture. I pray every day with survivors that believe that they are goddesses or some other entity of some sort. And I have to tell them, but they are human and they aren't a goddess. And then I work with the silver cord. I speak about the silver cord and I say, well, a human has a silver cord, but an entity doesn't, because an entity is not tied to a body. But a human is, and so they tricked you and they've made you into whatever you believe you are. You're this goddess, but I said you're actually just the play one. And then they get very upset. But I am. And I said, well, if you were, then you wouldn't need a silver cord. The silver cord ties you to a body, which means you're human. So there's, I can just say, I just thank God for what he's taught me. And the journey I've had with Priscilla has just been absolutely phenomenal. It's really sometimes hard work because you don't know where you're going and you don't know, and you've got to really dig and pray. And if it wasn't for the completed work of Jesus Christ, that he already has paid the price 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. Nothing else has to happen. Like the survivors, like when I'm speaking to the queens and I'm saying, you're not a real queen, you know, and you just play and they've tricked you. And then she would say, is this a challenge? Then I say, no challenge. The fight's over. There's no more fight, because Yeshua has done it all. We don't have to fight. You know, it's done. It's a done deal. His blood is speaking from the mercy seat.
Yes.
It's there. And because of that, 2,000 years ago, and he had conquered every power and principality, and he's kept his promise that he will never, ever leave us. It's on the grounds of that that we are able to fight, and fight by taking a stand and not backing off. I had the one survivor say to me, you are a very persevering lady, aren't you? I said, yeah, I think the Lord trained me to persevere and don't give up, but keep on pushing until we're through. And the one thing that really, really gets me going is when they've been accessed. Because then I want to find who it was that was cult loyal, who went out, and we got to close the door because I don't want them to be accessed anymore. And so, yeah, that's the journey. And to say to every survivor out there that just love on Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because he did it all. If it wasn't for what he has done, where would we be? And hold on to him. Hold on to his promises. And, you know, let everyone that has to still make a choice, that still has parts that are cult active, make that choice. Realize the battle is about your will. That's what the tug of war is about. It's whether Jesus is going to win or whether Satan's going to win. It's about your will. Who are you going to choose? It's the freedom of your will. And I always say to them that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he drank that cup and he drank every last drop. Nothing was left. And that means you have your full will back to make that choice. You cannot say to me, I can't, because of what Yeshua has done. So if that's how I can close, to give him all the glory and the praise and the honor, because he made a way for us so that we can help every survivor, everyone that's bound, to come free, to walk out of darkness and come into his marvelous light.
Well, folks, that's the final word. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. This podcast is a production of Bride Ministries International. Visit our website at brideministriesinternational.com to enjoy the Bride Ministries Church, the Bride Ministries Institute, free resources, and to support us financially.